Good morning, everyone. If you'd find Luke 17, I'm going to work from Luke, the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 11, please. If you'd find Luke chapter 17, on the way to Jerusalem, Luke 17 and 11, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village and was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And then they went. They were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" He said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Jesus asked lots of great questions. Who proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the thieves? Could you not watch and pray for even 1 hour? Do you love me, Peter? Jesus always asks great questions. But there may not be any place in all of the Bible where Jesus asks more pointed questions than those hard questions about gratitude. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? How come a Samaritan turned back and the rest didn't? There's not any way that I'm going to spend a year preaching on counting your blessings without spending time with these 10 lepers in Luke 16. Our preaching theme this year is exactly that, to be more grateful and to have the attitude of gratitude. These men stand for all time as one of the greatest illustrations of failing absolutely miserably to be grateful. Where are the 9? But I need to tell you this morning, my purpose is not to talk about being thankful in a vague and generic kind of way. What I want to focus our attention on this morning is being thankful for the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. That's our focus today. I want us to think about what it is and what we possess in Jesus: forgiveness and atonement and propitiation, adoption into the family of God. Spiritual blessings are those items that give people who have no business hoping for heaven all of the hope of heaven, because we are sinners and we have been saved and redeemed and forgiven in Christ. How thankful are we for that? We certainly know to say something about that in our prayers. "Lord, we thank you for all the material blessings and the many spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus." And we certainly sing about it. "I was lost and Jesus found me, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it." But apart from making sure that we fill in the blanks in our prayers with the appropriate cliches, and apart from some hymn singing, just how grateful are we that we have been saved? As Christians, we have been healed of much more than leprosy. Whatever horrors you want to talk about these men in Luke 17 enduring physically regarding leprosy, that is nothing compared to sin. It is amazing and wonderful. It is truly awesome that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that God cared so much for us when we cared not for God, that He sent His Son to bleed and suffer and die for us, that we can be healed. How often do we think about that, though? How often do thoughts of thanksgiving just flood our heart? "I've been saved by the grace and mercy of God." When was the last time you were truly thankful to God, not for material blessings, but for spiritual blessings? Or maybe to take that question to a higher level, when is the last time we had a prayer of thanksgiving? We didn't say anything about material blessings. The whole prayer, everything was just about how grateful we are to be in Christ. If we're going to condemn these 9 for not being very thankful for a physical healing, where do we stand? If we are not thankful for the great physician's work in the very healing of our souls, where are the 9? I want this morning so much to provoke us to a deeper attitude of gratitude. I do think what's found in Luke 17 helps us see what gets in the way of that kind of gratitude and what causes us to struggle with true thanksgiving. But again, I aim to be very pointed and very sharp. The goal today is not to make us more grateful for the rain, or grateful for the freedoms that we know in this country, or grateful for coffee, or grateful for dogs. The goal today is to be deeply grateful that Jesus Christ died to save you, that we have salvation in Christ. And the more I contemplate that, the more I must confess that I think too much of the time I am standing with the nine. I have utterly forgotten to be thankful for the most profound and greatest blessings I will ever know, the blessings we find in Jesus Christ. Can I share with you three reasons why sometimes that is hard for us? What keeps us from being grateful? First and foremost, is it possible that sometimes we just take those blessings for granted? Did you catch the punchline that Luke puts in the story? Very important. Luke says in verse 16, here it is, that he fell on Jesus' feet. He fell at Jesus' feet on his face and gave him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Why does Luke tell us that? That's important, isn't it? Because it tells us who those other nine guys were. They were Jews. Who are the Jews? The Jews are the people of God. Their history with God stretches back to the burning sands of Egypt, even beyond. They are the people who were redeemed from bondage and slavery, who knew the amazing Red Sea crossing, who were brought to the promised land by the power of God. That's who the Jews were. That's who they are. They are God's chosen people. And through the years, God took very, very good care of them. I must wonder if some of those Jewish lepers in Luke 17 looked down at their hands and their arms and their legs and their feet that were suddenly clean and pure and white as snow and suddenly said, well, God bless me again. That's, you know, that's kind of what God does for his people. This is a hard point for me, because I grew up in the Lord's church. I have godly parents. They taught me God's word. I did not have to fight for salvation, slogging through and having to discard denominational Christianity with its failings and with its errors. I'm here. This is where I've always been. This is what I have always known. Is it possible that if you, like me, were raised in the church, that you just kind of expected to be baptized, you knew that you'd be forgiven, and somehow your sins weren't that major or that big a deal in the first place? Because, you know, I grew up in the church. Sure, we have spiritual blessings, but I've always enjoyed those, right? If anybody is thinking that this sounds a lot like the Jews who told John the Baptist, for example, our father is Abraham, then you are right on track in that there was an arrogance. There was an entitled feeling about the Jews in the New Testament times that worked against gratitude. Are we like them? Well, I grew up praying to God and going to church and reading the Bible, so what's the big deal, right? In fact, you don't have to be raised in the church to feel that way. I've never baptized anybody who was arrogant in the baptistry. Nearly everybody who gets baptized cries and has a rush of emotion as they experience the transformation of the waters of baptism and know that they have been forgiven of their sins. It's an incredible feeling, and they are excited about that. But very quickly, we can move beyond that. For the moment, we are overwhelmed by forgiveness and grace and mercy, but we can get used to it pretty quickly. After a while, spiritual blessings begin to just be part of kind of who we are. Have you thought about Ephesians 1? Let me give you a list. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to pray about this more, you want to be more thankful about this, Ephesians 1 is the beginning place. Because in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, there is the longest sentence in all of the New Testament. It's a long, continuous sentence down through verse 14. And in it, Paul just enumerates spiritual blessing after spiritual blessing. Can I spend a moment here with you in Ephesians 1? Let's just read down through this text. Look at all of the things that we have in Christ. Blessed be, Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and might, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan in the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven, things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him also you, when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Wow. There's a lot going on there, isn't there? Look at all these spiritual blessings. Chosen, verse 4. Predestined, verse 5. To be adopted. We are adopted into the family of God. We are redeemed, verse 7. Forgiven of our sins. These blessings are lavished upon us, verse 8. We are part, verse 9 now, of the purposes of God, the plan for the fullness of time. We have, verse 11, an inheritance that we were predestined for, he says again in verse 11. We are hoping in Christ. We have hope, verse 12. And in fact, we have the seal of the promise of the Holy Spirit, who's guaranteeing, verse 14, our inheritance. We are so rich in Jesus Christ. And these things are the heart of Christianity. They give us hope and strength. What we are as Christians is the centerpiece of everything that we are. But if we don't consider those blessings, if we don't understand the value of what we have in Jesus Christ, are we really people of thanksgiving? We just need to think about that more. In fact, Ephesians 1 doesn't even contain an exhaustive list. There are other blessings you can chunk in there too. What about prayer? What if we could not entreat God in prayer? What if God would not listen to us and would not answer? Where would we be in moments of weakness and moments of terror? What if we did not have the Bible? How would we know? How would we understand the mind of God and what God has done for us and the salvation that we can have in Jesus Christ? Would we just become mindless pagans crafting a God of our own making to meet our own desires? What if we didn't have the church? What if West Side vanished off the face of the earth? Have you thought about what a colossal hole would suddenly open up in your life? Over and over and over again, God has just poured spiritual blessings upon us. We are drenched, lavished, Paul says, by all that God gives to us, and yet sometimes it seems to escape our notice. 10 men walked away from Jesus, and they were healed, and a bunch of those guys said, "Yep," and didn't turn around. Where are the nine? Is it possible that I have been healed of far more, and yet somehow I failed to turn around? Well, somebody may be thinking, I'll tell you, Mark, the problem here is they're just doing what Jesus said. How come you're being so critical of those guys? Go back to Luke 17. Jesus did say you need to go, verse 14, Luke 17, 14. You need to go and show yourself to the priest. And that accords with the law, Luke 13, Leviticus 13. So Mark, how can you be so hard on these fellas? They're doing what the Lord told them to do. They're obeying Jesus. They're obeying the law of Moses. They're obeying God. They couldn't stop. Jesus told them to go. And I think sometimes all that obedience stuff that we're doing can obscure our hearts sometimes. Have you ever been to one of these parties for little kids, and the kid opens a present, and then immediately he goes to the kid who gave it to him, and he shows him the toy, and then we start unboxing, and we're just going to stop everything. We're just going to play with this toy for a while. And after that happens about two or three times, mom and dad realize this birthday party is going to last, I don't know, approximately 17 days. And so in a minute, mom and dad, here's the kid. He's being all grateful, and we're going to play this. It's just going to be great. And in a minute, what do mom and dad say? Wait. We'll do that later. Get back over here and open up the rest of these presents. Get on with it. And I think sometimes the reason we're not more thoughtful about the blessings that we have in Christ is why? Because we got to get on with it. We're busy. We're busy doing good things, being good parents and raising our kids and teaching them about the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we're busy coming to church and trying to fight traffic and get to Wednesday night Bible class. Eventually all these orange cones are going to go away. Trust me, it's going to happen. We're trying to do our daily Bible reading, and we're trying to find an opportunity to talk to a coworker about Jesus and invite him to church, and we're trying to do our praying, and we're trying to get this and be a good spouse and take care of that and bring some food to this person. There's just a lot of stuff going on, and we get so caught up in doing, we forget about the heart that needs to be behind the doing. Remember that message to the church at Ephesus in Revelation, the second chapter? Look at me over in Revelation, the second chapter. In Revelation chapter 2, as Jesus addresses the seven churches at Asia, he starts with the church at Ephesus. In Revelation, the second chapter, there he says in Revelation 2 and verse 2, I know your works, Revelation 2, 2. I know your works and your toil and your patient endurance and how you can't bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you have found them to be false. And I know, Revelation 2, 3 now, I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you haven't grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. That church was doing. Lots going on there. Lots of obedient people there. But that church wasn't told, you need to do more. The church was told they needed to return to an attitude, that they needed to have something in their heart, that they needed to have the overflowing fervency that comes from a heart that is grateful for salvation. These people were doing lots, but what they did was empty. It wasn't motivated rightly. It was not coming and oriented out of a deep love from the Lord. Where do you get that love? We love because He first loved us. What we have in our heart is absolutely vital. Indeed, what is inside us must precede what is outside, or what we do outside isn't going to matter. It will be like what's happening at Ephesus. And sometimes we forget about that, and so we end up doing all kinds of stuff, and we're obedient, but we're not very thankful. But when we're not very thankful, our obedience becomes meaningless. I would be so bold as to say that if we are not motivated and acting and doing by a gratitude to God, our obedience is not what He wants, and it won't work, and it won't work for long. Those that just mindlessly do, they have all these outward acts in place without the meaning behind them. Pretty quickly, they give up and they quit. They say, it doesn't mean anything. And you know what? They're right. It didn't mean anything to them. Others become rigid and cold and sterile. They're really obsessed with all the doing, and that all the doing be exactly correct, that we dot every I and cross every T, but there is no joy in their life. There is no joy in what they are doing for the Lord. They are so obsessed with the doing that they are blind to what's going on. There's no gratitude there. Some finally, of course, decide that, well, God's just too restrictive. God's some kind of cosmic dictator, a tyrant. I'm not going to do what God says anymore. I'm going to live a life that I want to live. They throw God away and become involved in sensuality and sin. What happened there? Their heart wasn't in it. They didn't get why God tells us to do the things that He tells us to do and how good He is to us, all the things that He has blessed us with. Don't misunderstand. Obedience is of supreme importance. I'm going to say that again. Obedience is of supreme importance. We must do what the Lord says. But if we are doing that mindlessly, without the heart of thanksgiving, we are missing everything. And I would argue that ultimately our heartless obedience will be our downfall. The difference on the day of eternity for many won't be what they did, but that they did not have Revelation 2. They did not have the love they had at first. The challenge you and I need to find in our life is the way to begin every day with gratitude, the way to fill what we are doing for the Lord with thanksgiving, the way to understand that I am raising children to God's glory. Because I am God's children. I am working for God's glory because God saved me so that I could help others be saved. That I am saying no to sensuality and wrongdoing because God rescued me from that filth and He knows what is best for me. And I praise and honor Him that He cares enough about me to help me know the best way to live. That's what this is about. I want to make sure that all that I do in the name of the Lord is coming freely from a heart that is permanently marked with the joy of salvation, with that incredible stunned response, God loves a sinner like me. Which brings me to this third observation. If you turn back to Luke 17, somebody's thinking, Mark, you're just overanalyzing this. These guys didn't take it for granted, and they weren't so busy going to see the priest. What's really happening here is they just caught up in their own lives. They just wanted to go home. They just wanted to go back to being a normal person. Because you see, when you become a leper, all of that goes away, doesn't it? Lepers were the outcast of society in New Testament times. The reason this group of men lived together, even a Samaritan living among them. Did you get a hold of that? A Jew, bunch of Jews, letting a Samaritan live with them. The reason they're doing that is because nobody else would have them. They literally are on the fringes of society. It would be the worst of all days for a man to realize that he has leprosy. Maybe that would come when he's washing his hands and suddenly he understands and knows there's that sore there. And I've had that sore for a long time. It never seems to heal. And then suddenly he realizes there's a similar sore here and here and here. What is this? And with heavy heart, he goes to see the priest. And the priest would confirm what he dreaded the most. The priest would cover his mouth and say, "Leper, be gone! Leper, be gone! Away! Away from family, away from friends, away from job, away from everything. Bunch of poor wretches who group together as they await their fate, dying the terrible death of leprosy." Then suddenly they meet Jesus, and in a flash, Jesus changes everything. Jesus heals them. What would you think about? I'd think about it too. I want to go home. I want to hug my wife. I want to see how the farm's doing. I want to talk to my friends. I want to get caught up. I want everybody to see, look, I'm back. I'm healed. I got my life back. And now I want to get to it. I wonder sometimes if Christians might ever feel that way. that somehow we would imagine even for a moment that we possess our lives, that we are in charge, that we give something to the Lord on Sunday, and then we go out those doors and we've got our life back. And now we're going to live the way that we want to live, and we're going to do what we want to do. Peter speaks to that in 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter the first chapter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, here Peter speaks of how we have been bought. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm looking there at verse 18. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, Peter says there that we know that we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Please underline in your Bible in verse 18 the word ransomed. We have been bought with a price, the idea is. And so any thinking that we own our lives, that we are in charge, that we do what we want to do except on Sunday morning for 3 hours, all of that goes out the window in verse 18. We are owned by the Lord. We need to do His will. We need to be concerned about Him. The fact that He allows us so much freedom to choose how we live and where we live and our occupation and who we would marry. The fact that He has given us as His servants so much liberty to do what we want certainly does not mean that somehow we have decided we owe Him nothing. And it certainly would not mean that we can abandon basic thankfulness at the core of who and what we are instead of turning away from Jesus so that we can do what we please. Oh, I've got my life now. There's things that I want to do. I've got to be doing this. What instead we must do is constantly think of Him. He bought me. He paid the price for me. What do I need to do in His service? What honors Him? How can I serve Him? So often we hear people say, get a life. But for Christians, that's a done deal. Christ got us alive. And everything that we do now is built around that as we are thankful for it. Maybe the passage I want here is Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul writes about this idea. When he says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, think about where Paul came from and what Paul went through. And what Paul came to understand, there is a gratitude for salvation that just permeates all of Paul's writings. And so he says things like this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See how that awareness keeps Paul from ever saying, I'm going to do my own thing now. I got to live a little bit for myself. Paul says, I live for Christ. In Luke 17, these men got in such a hurry to look after their own interests that they forgot to say a simple thank you. Everything had been transformed and changed, and yet they could not stop for even a moment and say to the Lord, thank you for that. And I'm afraid, sadly, we are like them. We want the gift, but we don't want to live for the giver. We want the healing, but we want to do as we please, not to please the healer. We want redemption, but we do not want to make the Redeemer the Lord of our lives. Where are the nine? Too busy enjoying the benefits they received to be thankful to the one who blessed them so much. Could we be like them? Think with me then. Think about the most precious possession that you own. Everybody owns something physical and tangible that you think is really special. Maybe you own a bar of gold. Maybe you own some antique jewelry from Grandma. I have a bunch of Beanie Babies from when the kids were little. All of us have our own possessions. Maybe you take special care of those possessions. Maybe you have extra insurance. Or if it's something really, really valuable, maybe you took it down to the bank and got a safety deposit box and locked it up there. Thinking about that? Thinking about your valuable possession? Your most valuable possession? Your most valuable possession is not in a safety deposit box. It's not locked up at home. Your most valuable possession is your soul. You. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? There is an enemy. He wants to steal your most valuable possession. He wants to take the soul that God gave you away from you, away from God, and see it forever in darkness for all eternity, away from the Lord. But Jesus stopped him. Jesus safeguards your most valuable possession. Jesus saved it. The Bible calls that salvation. Jesus did that. It is the greatest blessing we will ever, ever know. And somehow, we need to be more thankful, supremely thankful, for that blessing in Christ. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we honor you and give glory to you for your love that you have shown us when we are unworthy of the blessings you shower upon us. We are so thankful for your Son, his willingness to die, to come here, to be the perfect sacrifice that we need. We are thankful for the Holy Spirit to record and to write these things that we may know of them. Father, we have so many amazing blessings in our relationship with you. Help us be more mindful. Open our eyes to see how rich we are in Christ. Help us see how much you have given to us and continually give to us through your Son. Help us to be people of gratitude who continually live in light of these amazing blessings. And as always, Father, we ask a blessing upon our elders, such a blessing to all of us. Bless and use them to help all of us be more grateful for all you give us in Christ Jesus. It's in His name we pray, and amen.